Last week, we held up this bulletin cover. I left out a word, but I meant well when it said love, walk, cling, serve. Today, there's another bulletin cover with four other expressions. Fear, put away, serve, choose. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the word on our lips today should be great things you have done. You call us today to a fidelity that exclusively worships the one true God. Thank you for leading us this week, for guiding us through the maze of life according to the Word of God. It's easy to get caught up in things like the war in the Middle East that are always in the news. But it's critical that we fight the good fight in our own heart. Convict us of our sin. And then show us the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We desire to be a Christ-like church that builds up in love, has a genuine interest in the spiritual health of the body. It's not our desire to be a one-day-a-week spa for the soul, but rather we want to be a body that hopes and hurts together, that laments and rejoices together. So, our gracious Father, knit us together in love. We're not in the position, really, to save America, nor is that part of our Great Commission. But we want to thank you today for the liberties we have enjoyed, opportunities to meet, to worship, to start churches, to send out missionaries around the world. We are thankful for what you have done in this nation. And the wisest thing that we can do for our nation is to proclaim the gospel. Paul prayed for boldness, and we do so as well. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word. Open our lips to declare the glory of our dear Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 24. And I'll say this, and not trying to beat a drum, but the reason we're continuing on in Joshua, and the reason this is not a patriotic message, is because patriotism, while it might be important to us as individual, and any kind of American exceptionalism is not in the Bible. And we're here to glorify God and look at this text. And while we can appreciate our history and our liberty, that's our marching orders. That's what we're going to do today. If I asked you what the best decision you ever made, some wife is elbowing her husband right now, he would say, well, I'll be marrying her, okay? Or you might say that my decision to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What if I asked you what the worst decision you ever made? You might say, you know, if something comes right to mind, then repent of that. But more likely it's, oh, there's a lot to choose from. Give me some time on that one. Because we have made choices selfishly. There are times where we have, well, what would benefit me? What do I want to do? Rather than what would glorify God? What would encourage the body of Christ? Many of our choices are picking, but even the text that Isaac referred to in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, that we're to glorify God in our choices. But it takes spiritual maturity to say, I don't want to just pick the good over the bad, or the better over the good. I want to choose what's best, what's wisest, what glorifies God. A family, a company, a nation, they can all lose their way when they forget their past. It's It's one of the things that maybe we've been doing this last week is learning and reviewing some of our national history to appreciate what we have. But we are to be grounded in Scripture. And a lot of Scripture is the Lord telling us choices that we should make, how we should live. Joshua constantly called on people to remember. It's quite easy to forget. It's a discipline to consciously remember. That remembering is an active command that he gave to them and that we need to heed as well. We need to remember today. The pressures of the present, bills, relationships, needs, they can be suffocating. We gather here today to remember great things he has done. God uses Joshua when he says in our text in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord." That's what we call sometimes a messenger formula. It's the language of the prophets. "Thus says the Lord." 17 times we read the word "I." It's as if God says, "I have put my word in Joshua's mouth. Pay attention." He gathered, chapter 23, the people to him. Chapter 24, he summoned the heads of the tribes of Israel. And he speaks to them. And they came, did you notice? To hear God, to pay attention to the Lord. We come to hear his word today. Not just to hear Paul Hamilton ramble about something. I'll give you that Monday through Saturday if you want. But today we come to hear the Lord's word. And this warrior was also a general, who was also a prophet, who was declaring the word of God, who is also telling some foretelling in verses 18 and 19, next week's text. But we're picking up the theme of choose wisely that we'll look at for the next 2 weeks. And one of the things that is important when you make a decision is to have the best information in front of you. I before you ask me to do that, Pastor, before I commit to that, before I accept that offer at work, before I make this move, before whatever else, I would like to gather information and pray before my Lord. So we're going to say, number one, start with the right information. Let me see a quick hand of those who say, "I like history." History. All right. The rest of you can leave your hands down. I figured it out. I know who the elect are. Okay. Even if you say, I don't particularly, it wasn't my favorite subject, and I don't like reading about history, but all of us would admit the importance of teaching history and learning history. And Joshua summons those in his charge. He gathers them. And he gathers them at Shechem. It's an interesting place. Not the first time we've heard of that city, is it? It literally means shoulder. It's between two mountain ranges, between Gerizim and Ebal. It has significance that go back to patriarchal times. It was at Shechem that Abram, chapter 12, heard the promise, the covenant of God with him. It was at Shechem, in chapter 35 of Genesis, that Jacob is told, lay aside, get rid of the family idols. It is at Shechem that they gathered for worship. It is at Shechem that they gathered to renew their commitment to this covenant that God made with them. It was a place of worship. Now it is a place of commitment. Well, in your outline, let's look in these first 12 verses at what God has done. I told you that this week would sound similar to last week because some of these same themes come up. But in three verses, verses 2 and 3 and 4, Joshua summarizes the patriarchs. Starting in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates." And the first thing he talks about is how God brought them out of from wicked idolatry. We like to think, well, Abram was a godly man. No, he wasn't. God blessed him. God taught him. God used him. But he came out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. Had God not removed Abram, he would have stayed there and worshiped the moon goddess or some other god that is no god. It was the act of God blessing, choosing, leading this man. So this old general takes him back to Abram before he was Abraham, and how God led him out of gross idolatry. Verse 2 says, their pagan worship is described as served other gods. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word from the Septuagint speak of service rendered. What would have been part of the worship? How they worshiped their God. Does this verse sound familiar? What our Lord said in Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The ESV puts it that way. So let's just face the facts. He came out of idolatry, out of a pagan background. And the only reason you and I are not worshiping some other entity is because of Jesus Christ. His activity in saving us, choosing us, teaching us, it's all of grace. The second thing, verses 5 through 7, that he teaches them is that they were raised up, that God raised up deliverers to bring them out of slavery. They were in idolatry, and it was up to God to raise up, as he says in verse 5, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out. The sovereign God says, I sent Moses. I raised up Aaron. Their mission, Exodus 3, was God's mission. God had chosen to lead his people out. Their authority was God's. Their success was due to God. Not because Moses was such an amazing man. It's an amazing God that used a flawed man. Egypt was the superpower at that time. Superpowers are, God is not impressed by superpowers. All authority is his. Pharaoh at that time thought of himself as being a big shot, of being a heavyweight champion of the world. God said, you're a lightweight. You're a pawn on the chessboard of the Almighty. Pharaoh, you are nothing, and I'm going to draw my people out, and you're going to let it happen. In fact, you're going to give, and your people are going to give them riches as they leave. God says, I brought you out, verse 5. And only when the Almighty saw the blood on the doorpost of the angel of death pass over, only then did the Lord draw them out. Later on in verse 10, he says, I delivered you out of his hand, out of Balaam's hand. We know that account from Numbers, that Balaam gets contacted by Balak. If you curse this people, I'll make it worth your while. Three times that happens. Balaam is not a godly man, is he? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 says, God frustrated their plan. You know what? God was not obligated listening to Balaam and helping Balaam get rich. Balaam was obligated speaking for God. God frustrated the plan. And I wonder if we have any idea this week how the Lord protected us physically, spiritually, because there's demonic warfare out there, how the Lord guided and protected us. The third thing that he speaks about in verses 8 through 12 is the victories in the land that God gave them. When they obeyed, they prospered. God gave them success. Jericho, even Ai the second time. The generation that did not obey, did not please God, had largely died off. The men who had put God first were there to see God bring them over into the land. We come across that expression, and the hornet, I gave them out of their hand, verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. You remember which chapter that's from? Me either. Well, actually, it's there. Exodus 23, 28. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply. But little by little, I would drive them out before you. And some men are quick to point out, well, this is some, one commentary I read said, irrational fear or panic. Yes. You know, largely, spears and swords are not a good defense against angry hornets that attack you. Several years ago, I was in my backyard doing something, and I did not mean to disturb them. I found that ground hornets are a sensitive species. They came out and attacked me. I've had a couple of attacks since that time. Even swatting and running and screaming, none of those things are good defenses against the hornet. God may be saying, I put an irrational fear, but the same God who made the sun stand still and then sent icy orbs to hit the enemy and not the Jew, is it impossible that God could have sent hornets? Well, however we understand it, it was a fulfillment of prophecy in Exodus 23. Notice secondly in the second part of verse 12 when he says, it was not by your sword or by your bow. It was what God did, and it was clearly then point B, what you didn't do. The first house that we purchased was in San Bernardino, California, and it had some fruit trees. You might want to make a note of this list. It had peach and kumquat and orange and lemon and fig and plum. Am I missing any? Along with other vineyards of grapes and things of that nature. I can say we enjoyed them. We learned to eat things that we wouldn't have eaten otherwise. But I didn't plant them. They were already there. The Lord says, it was not by your bow. There were pits that were dug for water that you didn't dig. There was a preparation of land that you didn't do. I used these people to get it ready for you. I kept the light on. I got your room ready. Abraham did not extract himself from Ur of the Chaldees. And we, looking back on our own salvation, can say, concerning my redemption, I didn't do that. But you contributed, right? Where God left off, then you picked up, right? You don't understand salvation. It is all of God, lest any man should boast. Well, let's move, secondly, to point two, which is move in the right direction. When you choose wisely, first you're saying, you may go to some Christian that you know, some pastor, and say, I'm looking at a major decision. I don't want to just make a decision and inform people about it. I'm gathering information. I need to know how to pray about this. And then he says, once you have that information. So he took them through a history lesson, didn't he? In those first 12 verses, he says, here's what happened to the patriarchs. Here's what happened in the wilderness. Here's what happened in battle. God, it was all of God. And unless they miss it, he says, you didn't do that. Well, I carried my bow, yes. You pulled back the bow, yes. I directed the arrow. I gave the success. And they had to admit that. And so then after giving them this history lesson, then he presses them to do something with it. I'm going to go out of order. The first point, point A, is going to look at verses 16 and 18, and then we're going to go back to verses 14 and 15. I'm going to be a little dyslexic just for a second here, okay? 16 and 18, submit to God's word. And they said in verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Remember that. For it is the Lord who brought us up. They're saying, we're repeating the history lesson you just gave us, Joshua. Isn't that what we should do when we read God's word? Have you ever, and I hope you do quite often, have you ever read God's word and then before you closed your Bible or then when you prayed, maybe you left your Bible open and you said, Lord, make this a reality in my life. Help me to accept this record that you just gave of yourself. Help me to understand what you just revealed about my need of you. And so Joshua gives this history lesson and they say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord who brought us up. And they just repeat back to him what he just preached, the history lesson he just gave. They're doing more than just acknowledging the accuracy of that historical record. They're doing more than that. They're restating it as a statement of intent. And when you take God's word and you repeat it back to God, you're not just saying, I read this, God. I heard you on this. You ever do that with your kids? You give a list and you say, now tell me what I just said. Oh, I was supposed to be paying attention. We don't just repeat it back to God. When we're saying, Lord, accomplish this in me. Change me. Make this a reality in me. The very thing I just read. The truth of your word, because faith in God's word is more than a feeling, it is an action. And that we've learned in the book of Joshua quite often, like every Sunday. So let's go back then to verses 14, 15. We'll put it this way. Commit to worship God alone. When he says, now, therefore. That's a pressing call for commitment. So going back to my illustration about instructions to your children. Okay, I want you to clean your room. I want you to clean out the garage. I want you to re-roof the house. I want you to rebuild the engine in the car. And I want this to be done, well, maybe not all four of those, but are you, say it back to me. Say what you're going to do today. Because it's not just a politeness or a feeling. We saw a response list back in chapter 23 and verse 6 that says, be very, very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book, that you may not mix with these nations. And before long they say, we are going to do it. Yep, we will. Living in awe of God. Notice this first expression, fear the Lord. And I didn't leave you a lot of room to make notes, but fear the Lord, living in awe of the living God. Yes? All the days on earth. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's see if I can look this up real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, where they are told, I think I may have the wrong text. Learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. I'm going to go out on a limb. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. Part of my concern of great amount of professing Christianity in Christendom today is people who say, oh, I know God. Then you read his word? Not necessarily. So you worship, you love his church? No. You serve the brethren? No. You testify of the Lord Jesus Christ? Never. You live each day in an awareness, a consciousness that you live for the glory of God? Actually, I don't think about God most of the time. If you don't fear God, you don't know God, because we are his slaves, his bond slaves, disciples of him. We are following him. You're to wake up with the first thought being Godward and closing each day in reverence, living in awe of him is living aware of him. And the same reason that they were not to fear these gods of the land and their idols is the same reason they were to fear God. They weren't to fear these idols because they're not even real. They're man-made things at a part of their imagination. God is not man-made. They didn't make anything. God is the creator of everything. They don't judge you for anything. God is the judge of all the earth. You get the idea there? He's sovereign. And in Christ, I don't live in dread of God. I live in reverence of God. Psalm 91:1 says that we should abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a good picture of living in fear of God. Living in the shadow of the Almighty, acknowledging him, living under his protection, pointing to him in everything that we do. And then that verse, which is now known as Sharon's verse, verse 14, the fear of the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Underline that, make a note of it, in sincerity and faithfulness, meaning genuinely and reliably, internally and externally, in all that you do. The problem with the Pharisees that we saw as we went through the Gospel of Mark is they made a show of things. There was no substance to it. There was no love for God behind it. The Hebrew word tamim that is used speaks of wholeness, of completeness, makes a reference to purity, of ceremonial order. I think it's 51 times I counted that word is used to speak of the selection of an animal that was ceremonially pure, that was the best of the flock. The fascination with the Pharisees was of legalism over holiness, externalism over genuine love for God. You say, Pastor, I love to talk about genuineness and faithfulness, but that's not me. I mean, other people think I'm this, but I know my own heart. And all this points us to Christ, doesn't it? Our perfect Savior, our Lamb, who knew no sin and yet died because of our sin. Well, then the next expression, put away the gods. We see that in verse 14 and verse 23. And here's the demonstration of true reverence. Do it. Fight idolatry. After telling them in verses 1 through 12, this is all that God has done for you. What would lead them I'm asking a question. My mind's blown away. What would lead them to say, I'm going to take this little pocket idol that I found when we defeated the people of this city. It's made out of, it's just pretty. I like it. I'm just adding it to God. After all that God had done, verses 1 through 12, why would you need an idol? Why would you need to supplement the Almighty? They still had images of secret occultic worship. We'll pick up on this next week more, but Joshua is exposing the fact that while they were living in Egypt, verse 14, they embraced some of the culture. They were to be the light of God. They were to shine wherever God put them. And yet they had imbibed the culture and taken some of the idols and brought them into their home. And when they would say, "What idols?" It's as if Joshua went to their tent or their home and pulled out a drawer and said, "What's this?" And he went under their mattress and he said, "What's this? Where do you hide your idols?" Probably not where anybody can find them. We compartmentalize them. We password protect them. We put them where nobody can see them. Really? Nobody? God sees it all. And daily, as it says of Caleb back in Deuteronomy 1:36, it says of him that he wholly followed the Lord. You can't find too many examples in the Bible of somebody who wholly followed the Lord. Be that man. Let that be said of you. Next expression, serve the Lord. There must be an exclusivity about our worship of God. Yeah, I love God and myself. I love God and my wardrobe. I love God and my technology. I love God and my sports. It's God alone. 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 4 is a good parallel reference. We won't go there right now, but it uses that expression. The prophet put it to them, and serve God only. Serve Him only. The very thing, the gospel that you have, is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. And that exclusivity, living in an age of inclusivity, when you say there's only one God and one way to heaven, you put a target on you, and God intended that. You're going to stand for Him? You're going to soften that up? Well, your view of another of a works-based righteousness, there may be some merit to that too. Don't give any ground where we have no ground to give. And that's what the gospel is all about. And then finally, choose you this day. You know what that does? That adds a sense of urgency to this singular focus. So going back one last time to my analogy about the kids. All right, here's what I want you to do. Did you hear me? Say it back to me. Now, when are you going to start? Well, before you get home from work, when are you going to start? Well, after I'm done, what time are you going to get started? I'm not making this parental advice. It may not be a bad idea. But there's an urgency to this devotion when he says, choose you this day. You've probably all heard this expression. There's only two choices on the shelf. Can you finish it with me? Serving God or pleasing God and pleasing self. Well, there's a third. No, there's really not. There's really not. As we wrap this book up next Sunday, Joshua was a great leader, but he was a sinner who needed grace, who God used. He committed himself to the promise of God, and then he pressed on others. What will you choose? As we see next week, he's 110 is at the end of his life, and he's pressing them, choose. Make the same choice every day. My wife and I were sharing with somebody towards the end of his life, my father-in-law, pretty much where he lived, ordered the same thing to eat. Breakfast. But breakfast for lunch. And breakfast for dinner. I may finish out my life ordering eggs and bacon and toast just like him. I don't know. I like it. But we choose to put Christ first. And then tomorrow, make the same choice again. And later that same day, make that same choice again. And when you stumble, because you will, rejoice that there is forgiveness with that merciful God. Let me leave you with three questions. And then I'm going to have two of our elders come and close us in prayer. We're not making a big deal of the 250th anniversary, but we are making a big deal that we need to pray for our nation and pray for ourselves. But let me leave you these three questions. What unwise choice do you need to repent of that you haven't done so? You say, well, I put myself first in this, and I've just put it under the rug. I've dealt with it. Enough time has passed. Really? What needs to be repented of? Second, what wise choice have you been postponing? There may be someone in this room who says, I know what the God would have me to do. I know what not just the good, I know the best thing to do, but I'm afraid. It's going to require a lot. There's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be doing something that it's not familiar with, or I'm comfortable with, or that I know about. And finally, what possibly means more to you than fully obeying God? When we talk about a choice and choices to receive Christ, wise. To live for Christ every day, necessary. I can't wish that on a nation. I can pray for that for my family and my church family. And I can ask you to pray that the Lord will help me every day as a pastor to make wise choices. To put Christ first. And only. You may stay seated, but can we have Bob come and then Isaac and close us in prayer, praying for our nation. And next week we'll have two other elders focusing on really praying for our church. Bob.